Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to Romans, and the chapter is 7, the 7th chapter of Romans. And let's read together just 10 verses from 15 through 25. 15 through 25. The apostle is speaking of the strife he has between his flesh and his spirit. Now, especially young men and women, get a handle on this, because you are going to get into this, whether you like it or not, sooner or later. And those of you who are older, I hope to clear up a few areas of discord, or areas of concern, as we fellowship in the Word this evening. This is from verse 15. The apostle is speaking, Romans 7, and he is saying this: "That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Now if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Now, if you will allow me, I want to share with you the twin nature of every believer in this evening hour. For it's mighty important that you and I recognize that there is a twofold nature in every one of us. And that twofold nature in every one of us causes us to become a sort of Jekyll and Hyde. Today we're nice, tomorrow we're ugly. Today we're pleasant to live with, and tomorrow there is something very different. One moment we seem to be very spiritually minded, and the next moment or two we seem to be very fleshy minded. Not every believer understands the doctrine or the explanation of this experience, and I want to bring some clarity to it. Since I've been here this last week, several people have talked to me, and they have shared with me one way and another that this is their personal problem. They don't know why it is, because they know the truth and they've heard the scriptures. Their parents have taught it. Their Sunday school teachers have taught it. People have taught them over the years. They know what is right, and yet there is something wrong. It doesn't work. Well, let's discover four things in starting. We need to understand the subject stated, and let's state it very clearly in four ways. First of all, the unbeliever has no problem with this, for he has one nature, and that nature was inherited from Adam. The Bible says that he is an unregenerate man, and he is called in 1 Corinthians 2:14 the natural man. The man that is natural, that is the man by his nature apart from Christ. The unbeliever is aside from the Lord Jesus. He has only one nature to contend with, and that nature is called the natural man. Just simply that. The second thing we need to understand is this: when a person believes and is born again, he receives a totally new nature. And this new nature with his old nature takes up residence. Now, in the old nature, through natural birth, he is brought into union with Adam. A person, just by the fact of birth, is brought into union with Adam. Or Eve, if you like, but Adam eventually. Though I don't want to appear too chauvinistic, but that's a fact. It's a curious thing how that first person was created. He then gave birth, as it were, to woman. And then God changed the pattern. From that time on, man was born of a woman. But the woman was created of a man, taken from the man. And it's interesting how that, but we won't deal with that right now, how that has taken place. The second birth gives a man this new nature through his union with the last Adam, as Jesus is called in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so now he has two natures in this one body, the old and the new. And he has, the believer then starts to have a problem. The third thing I want to share with you under this heading is this. When we are born again, we receive a new nature. But the old nature is not, and listen to this, teenagers especially, or if you've recently been born again, the old nature is not suddenly lost. It's not like an old garment that you throw away. It doesn't suddenly disintegrate. The old nature has a habit of hanging on. And whilst we live in this body, we shall always have the old Adamic nature. It'll always be there. And it's a very important thing for you and I to understand this, for the old and the new natures will fight with each other. This is what Paul is talking about. The warring that's going on inside his body. So that these two natures are ever trying to get supremacy and to gain control. The spiritual is defeated when the physical and the natural take over. The natural is shattered when the spiritual takes over. But this war goes on. Now the fourth thing here I want to share is I want you to underscore and note in your mind and in your heart that these two natures are diametrically opposed to one another. They cannot integrate. It's impossible for them. The old is wholly bad, and the good is wholly new and good. Now let's look at the old nature. Let's discover what this old nature is really like. And it won't take very much, really, to discover it, because you're all aware of it. But let me define it. And let's come close to the Word of God. Firstly, let's discover and understand that each child that is born is the possessor of this old nature, which the New Testament has called the old man and describes it as the flesh. If you want to get into the scriptures, it's Romans 6 and verse 6, Romans 7 and verse 18, Ephesians 4 and verse 22, and Colossians 3 and verse 9. You got them all down, didn't you? Romans 6:6, Romans 7:18, Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:9. Now there are seven things to discover here. The first, the old nature is basically Adam's nature. God created Adam with a sinless nature, sin entered, and Adam became spiritually dead and in bondage to Satan. It happened like that, just that fast. And if you look at Romans 5:12, you discover the result. In Romans 5:12, the apostle writes, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's how it came. It's that simple. Death spread, says the Amplified, to all men, no one being able to stop it or to escape its power, because all men sinned. There's the Amplified version. The second thing to notice is, therefore, the old nature is an inherited nature. I inherited it from my parents. You inherited it from yours. They from their parents and so on, all the way back through the line. It's passed on from parents to children, all the way back until you reach Adam. Now, you Americans especially are very conscious of your ancestry, and you want to know, where do I come from? Where are my roots? How did I get the name? I'm amazed how many people talk to me about their herald, that is, their crest, their coat of arms. I want to share a secret with you. My dad was an engraver, and we had volumes this thick of all the heralds. It's called the Volumes of Heraldry, the Volumes of Crests, all the crests that were created in Europe, all of them. In fact, if you do collect spoons with little crests on them, and of all the different capitals through the world, or through Europe, let's just stay in Europe, that's where I'm familiar. And if you do, then very likely I did the drawing originally, and my dad made the die for making that crest, because that was what my dad's work was, and I always wanted to earn money on the side, so I used to do the drawings. So my dad knew a lot about heraldry. And one day some American businessmen said to him, can you make these crests for families and discover the crests for the names? He said, oh yes, easily. We turned the volumes and we found the crests. Then we came across a name, and there wasn't a crest. So these businessmen said, well, it doesn't matter, make one up. Now I've come to America, I know what they do with those made-up ones. I'm amazed how many Americans are related to the Queen. And how many are related to me. I'm not putting it down in any way. It's a business in this country, so be very careful. Your crest may not be quite right. But don't be proud of your ancestry. In this sense, it goes back to Adam. And I can short-circuit for you and save you colossal sums of money. Your ancestry started with Adam. And you needn't be too proud about him. It's his fault we're working. When you ladies have babies, it's his and her fault that you have troubles that I don't understand. Got to get out of that very quickly. See, all the way back to Adam. What a family tree we've got. Not the best. Not the best. It's the origin of sin. Go into John 3, verse 6. Compare it with Psalm 51 and verse 5. And you discover there is the... Jesus is saying the physical is physical, the spiritual is spiritual. And you've got to get the spiritual right with God. Never mind your physical, get your spiritual right with God. And the psalmist, King David, who had a lot of trouble with the physical, he says, oh God, wash me that I shall be white as snow. Listen, create. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. I learned that prayer at my parents' knee. I'm so grateful for learning it there, because it's been necessary in my life over and over and over again. It's a cry, God, you create. I cannot turn over a new leaf. You create in me a clean heart. Catch what the psalmist is saying. The third thing we need to understand about this old nature is that it's a fallen nature. Man is not inclined to admit or to think that he is fallen. Doesn't like it. But the scripture tells us, Isaiah 1, verse 5, Jeremiah 17, 9, Mark 7, 21 through 23, and so on. Lots of scriptures to tell us and to show us that we are fallen. We have fallen into sin. Again, let me share with you some of Romans, for Romans is rich in this regard. Romans 3, turn there with me, will you? Romans 3, the Amplified Version especially brings this into light. But we'll just stay with the Authorized and whatever you've got there. Verse 10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, same chapter, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Describe it in this verse as it's, how it's meant in this verse. What does it mean, the glory of God? Listen to God. God speaking of his only begotten Son. In him dwelleth every good thing. We beheld his glory, say the disciples, and God indicates to us that his glory is in his Son. So now look at the Son's life, and if the Son falls short in any way, and he doesn't, but if you and I fall short of the Son's glorious life, then we have fallen short of the standard God requires. We have fallen short of the glory of God. It's a fallen nature that you and I have this night. The old nature in the fourth instance is totally corrupt. I know, and I am aware, that we don't like to admit that our basic nature is totally corrupt and it is totally evil. But there are so many scriptures that tell us. We start with Genesis 6:5. We go on to Genesis 11:12. We compare them with other scriptures and discover that our nature is totally corrupt and totally evil. If you get into Ephesians 4:22, you discover lusts and desires that spring from delusions. And I have never known a generation so corrupt and lusty as our generation. Young men and women, you and I, you are entering into a time when you are strongly deluded. The scripture says, we shall be deluded in the last days. Even the very elect, even those that love the Lord. Notice in the fifth instance, the old nature is very weak and it's very frail. The old nature is marked by infirmity. All you who are younger need to do is look at those that are older and understand that infirmity comes. It comes, and with infirmity comes sorrow, and with sorrow comes weakness. And the word weak in the scripture means three basic things. Let me share them with you. It means to be without discipline. A person who is weak is without discipline. Secondly, it means needing companionship. A weak person needs companionship, needs bolstering together. This is why the scripture tells us, and we read it this morning, that we need to come together as saints. We need never to forsake the gathering together, because we need the company, the companionship. We need to exhort one another with love. And the third thing, there's a need of gratification. Therefore, a person who is weak is always looking to gratify either his body, his mind, or his soul. And we discover these three meanings coming out in the word weak or weakness. The Amplified New Testament will share that with you clearly. Then we discover that this weakness and this frailty of the old nature is marked by sickness and by death. How do you understand sickness? How do you do it? Well, you can do it this way. And as a pastor, I am charged by God to understand this. I refuse to come to your bedside and listen to the doctor or the nursing staff say, they're going to die, don't tell them. You know what I'll do? If I'm called to your bedside and I know you're going to die, this is what I'll do. I'll say to you, you're going to die. And here's the reason. You know it. You know it. Some of you have sat beside the beds of those you've loved very dearly as they have passed away, and you knew, and they knew you knew. And I learned this years ago when I went into a hospital sick ward, and I went to a man and I was told not to mention death to him, and I really didn't know. I was a young minister, and I'm really not very good at this even now, though I'm very elderly. But I have my little Bible and I started to read to him, and he said, Pastor, 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 I'm dying. Tell me of Jesus. Hey, I said, you're not supposed to know you're dying. They told me out there you didn't know and I wasn't supposed to tell you. He smiled in his way weakly and he said, oh, come, Pastor, I know. Tell me of Jesus. I told him of Jesus. He said, don't leave me until I've gone. And that was some 12 hours before I left him. There's a beauty in that. You know, it's as if you go down in the waters of baptism, and you take a friend, a loved one, one of your congregation, and it's as if you walk down in the waters of baptism with them, and you hand them over to the Lord Jesus, and you have to come back this way, and they go on with Jesus. That's all it is. It's a precious thing that pastors have the privilege of doing. I hate it when I'm too late, don't get there in time, or I'm not there, or something. But here's the three things about that you must understand about sickness. It can be to the chastisement. You can be being chastised. God may be bringing that old nature into some sort of disciplinary action. It may be unto death. Now, if the sickness is unto death, whatever you do, face it. And thirdly, it may be to the glory of God. Now, I can't see sickness outside of those three categories. And it helps me, because if I think you're being chastened of the Lord, your old nature has taken over, and God is sort of giving you a jab in the ribs because you need it, then I can minister to you and I can say to you, it's time for you to start repenting, to turning yourself around. See, it helps my ministry when I know. And if I understand this sickness, then I can enter into it with you, because it's time for you to turn around. Time for me to turn around. God chastising. Now, some people think God's going to zap them. Well, hold on. First of all, understand he's full of mercy, full of grace, full of truth. He's not going to just zap you. He's full of mercy, full of grace, full of truth. He's going to give you so much opportunity that without a zap, you'll come back. But he wouldn't be the holy God he is if he didn't stop you in your tracks when you needed it. So be careful, because if you're being chastised, God will chastise you, and it may be through sickness. There are other methods, but this is the one we're discussing right now. Because of the old nature. Now, to the glory of God, that's something entirely different. This may be so that a miracle can be performed, can be revealed in front of all the saints, and all the saints can see the glory of God. Here is one laid down that God might pick him up. And that's great glory. And all the congregation will say amen when they see such a wonderful thing take place. But if it's to death, we all say amen at that too. Because that's equally, in a different way, glorious. Absent from this body, I'm present with the Lord. I'll tell you who to worry about, said Jesus. Don't worry about the fellow that kills you. The young people saw a ghastly movie last night. And the girl was guillotined, beheaded. They didn't show it to you. They just blanked out the film. Gory business. What a way to end. It was a super ending. But, well, they didn't do it to a fellow. But it happens, see. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. Jesus said, don't worry about those that can kill the body. Worry about him who, after the body is dead, can destroy the soul. He's talking about his Father, not Satan. And how do we get to the Father? No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm digressing a little. Understand that we are totally frail and totally weak. And understand it. Go to Psalm 90, verses 9 and 10. Go to Isaiah 40 and verses 6 through 8. Then the sixth thing, know that the old nature is unchangeable. Literally, the Bible teaches that it's unalterable. Nothing we can do can improve or change it one tiny little scrap. Look at all the agencies our governments have got. We've got government agencies to retrain, re-equip, re-evaluate, recycle. And what happens? More crime, more this, more that, more all sorts of things that are detrimental to man. We haven't improved one bit. And we have vaster machinery today and vaster bureaucracy today to deal with man so that he'll turn around and become something valuable and passionate. And all he is passionate. Passionate for sin. Passionate to go his own way. And the reason is his old nature is absolutely unalterable. You can educate it. You can dress it up. But it's still evil and it's still very corrupt. Very corrupt. Our pastor's son and I went around a lot together. We were known as two very unfortunate people in the church. We were nasty little fellows. Well, one day there was a fellow in the congregation in our group that got converted, and we didn't like the idea. He was a bit of a sissy anyway. And so we got him after this. Don't ever do this. I'll be most annoyed. But we got him between the service and communion. And we got him in the pastor's study. And he was a very skinny kid, and they weren't very well off, and so his clothes were much bigger than he was. And we took his suspenders and we tied him to the pastor's study office desk with his suspenders. And he didn't dare move because his breeches would have fallen down. And he was very upset with us. And so was my dad when my dad, as a deacon, went in the office to find out what the noise was. And so was the pastor. We were nasty little fellows. But why I tell you that is because this pastor's son, he was the ringleader, of course. And he got up to mischief. And one day we were going to a party. And the party was supposed to be a real dress-up deal. We had to wear our suits and ties and go there all looking super. And so his mother said, Cyril and Keith, you go and wash. And I went up there and, you know, you take hold of the face cloth and you slosh it round. When you're a teenager, you don't like to wash too often. Slosh it round so that she knows you're doing something, and you let the taps run, and then you just dry the ends of your fingers and you're clean. And down we came. But Keith had a marvelous knack. He had a filthy, dirty hands. So he grabbed his dad's gloves and he put his dad's gloves on. And we went off. His mother said, have you washed? He said, look. And she said, I hope they're clean underneath those gloves. And he said, oh yeah. And we got to the party. They took our, it was in the winter, they took our coats and our hats and our umbrellas and things, and our gloves, and our scarves. And Keith kept his gloves on. And the pastor was a portly man, a fine, upstanding man, and he said, Keith, take off your gloves. I don't want to. Take off your, I don't want to. Take them off now, but Dad, take them off. And by that time, you see, everybody was looking at him. Everybody. And so he peeled off his gloves very beautifully. Filthy, dirty hand. Peeled off the other one, dirtier than the first. And his father was embarrassed. His mother was mortified. His sisters giggled. And he was in trouble. You can dress up the old nature. You can cover it with a glove. But you cannot cleanse it. You can't alter it. It's the old nature, and it stays that way. Here's the seventh thing. The old nature, and we looked at this a little bit this morning, is condemned by God. He has pronounced death and the death sentence against the inherited old evil nature. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Amplified Version expands that. It says, for God has done what the law could not do. by its power, being weakened by the flesh. That is, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued it, overcame it, deprived it of his power over all who accept his sacrifice. Now let's look at the new nature. The new nature has basically five concepts that we can look at quickly. First of all, understand that the new nature comes to us when we are born again and we receive this new nature then. You can ask, what's it like? What does it look like? How will I see? How will I understand if I've got the new nature? Here are some ways you can understand. Five ways. The new nature, first of all, is an entirely new nature. It's entirely new. It is not the old one improved or patched up. It's entirely new. It is not the turning over of a new leaf. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and understand if any person is engrafted into Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creature, altogether a new creature. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the flesh and the new has come. There's the amplification of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a new nature. Second, notice that this new nature is the divine nature. This is an important thing. John 1 verses 12 and 13 tell us this, especially in the last three words there, but compare it with 2 Peter 1 verses 3 and 4. And you'll discover very quickly that we take on the very nature of Christ himself. We take on his nature. The new nature within us is the very life of the risen Lord who is upon the throne of God, and this life is given to us by the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, the new nature is a spiritual one. Now it's necessary to compare John 3:6 with 1 Corinthians 15 verses 45 through 50. Let me paraphrase that in a Stephen's fashion, so that we can condense time a little. You'll discover that there is the glory of the star, and there is the glory of the sun and the moon, the glory of the fish, and the glory of the bird. And there is the glory of man. And the man's glory in his old nature is a sinful glory. But when he is born again, when he is spiritually new, he has a new glory. It's the glory of God in him. The excellence, the effulgence of his glory, the excellence of Christ in him. We have a spiritual nature. Now, our spiritual nature does not come alive until we're born again. Some of you were born again when you were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Some of you were teenagers. Some of you were older. If you were born again when you were a little fellow, you'll have trouble in your teens. Lots of trouble. I call it soul trouble. And here's basically what's going to happen. You became spiritually alive as a very young person. But during your adolescence, your body, your physical, takes the dominance, and therefore you wrestle with fleshy things that are hard to wrestle with. And because you're in a school, and because of your environment, and often because of the people you mix with, you tend to become natural man-minded instead of spiritual-minded. So you have a clash. And the spiritual man says, hey, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be this. And you say, I know, but it's nice. And the old man says, let's expand the old. And you say, no, I shouldn't do that, but I like doing it. And so what happens is you wonder, was I ever born again? The answer very likely is, yes, you were. But at the moment, you're living carnally and not spiritually. And you have to understand and start, as you'll see in a moment, to feed that spiritual nature. The fourth thing, the new nature is absolutely holy. It must be so, you see, because it is the divine nature of Christ himself. Belongs to Jesus. And fifthly, this is hard, but the new nature cannot sin. When you and I commit the momentary acts of sin, says 1 John 2:1, it's the old nature that has taken over from the spiritual and causing us to sin. And it's the old nature that's doing it, not the new. The new nature cannot sin. 1 John 5:18 tells us this. If we see it and question this verse of Scripture, we will have to ask for its meaning. And it means in brevity that a born-again person does not habitually commit sin. Now, I address your attention to 1 John 1 and verses, 7 through 9. And then to 2 and verse 1. And then to 3, and I think it's verse 4 and verse 9. Let me quickly put all that together. In the first chapter, we read that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you have the authorized version, it says this in 2:1, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Surely there must be a contradiction. The answer is no. If you look at the Greek, if you look at the original language, you discover this. What the apostle is saying in the first chapter is, Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness by putting in His new nature. But when we get into the second chapter and verse 1, it's those that commit those momentary acts of sin. Now you get into the third chapter and we discover these words. We discover a person that is born again cannot sin. If he does sin, he's not born of God. And you say, well, wait a minute. If Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness, and then we have an advocate with the Father, how can I sin and not be born of God? You know, how do I work this out? Here it is. The original language. In that third chapter, if a man habitually commits sin, that's proof that he's not been born again. The habit of sin is broken when a person is born again, is what is being taught by John. The very nature of Christ Himself comes in upon us, and we cannot, in that newness of life, sin. What do Christians do when they commit these momentary acts of sin? They go before God and they cry. Now here's the next thing. Understand the coexistence of the old and the new natures in your body. There are just four things, but they are broken down a little in the fourth instance into three parts. Let me just share it with you this way. Let's draw quietly aside. Now let's compose ourselves for a few minutes and see this very complex thing. The old and the new natures coming together in one body. Sometimes when you and I are driving a car, there become two drivers in the car. Have you noticed that? There's the one behind the wheel and the one in the other seat. My mother used to drive me crazy. When my dad eventually got his driving license, she'd say, "Look out!" And old dad would hit the brakes, and if you were in the back seat, you'd hit the ceiling. It was terrible. You'd stand bolt upright. And she did it with me one day when she came to live with us in America, and I was pulling out of a street and I'd seen the traffic and I knew what it was doing. And she said, "Look out!" And I hit the brakes and she went slamming, very unfortunately, into the windshield. And I said, "What am I going to look out for?" And she was putting her hat back on and putting her spectacles back on and her teeth back in and getting herself all rearranged. I said, "You shouldn't have done that." And she had a mark on her forehead where she'd hit the windshield. I said, "Well, I'm sorry, Mum, but you said, look out." And after all that conversation, a car sort of went past at 10 miles an hour. I said, "What did I have to look out for?" She said, "That car." I said, "Well, it was a mile and a half up the road." That's what I was just telling you. And then one day, my dad was driving. They had a little Mini. Do you know what those Minis are? Sort of a Honda reduced. And it was a dieted Honda. And I'll play with that for an hour now. And it was a pretty little car. And I was in the back seat. And my mother was short but rather wide, and she was in the back, in the front seat. And Dad was skinny, so there was room for them. And he was driving along, and she said, "There's a car coming." And he looked in the mirror, and he looked out in front, and he said, "I know. We will do something." He said, "Well, I'm doing it." And eventually the car went past, and she said, "That's right." "What do you say all that for, Mum?" "Well, you didn't know what he might do next." That was my mother. She's a great driver from the back seat. Of course, if she was here, I wouldn't dare tell the story. She'd beat me. Now, when you drive a car, you've got those two people driving it. It's confusion, isn't it? The fellow at the front gets aggravated. "Be quiet. I'm doing it." And he knows what he's doing, he thinks. Soaring. And it gets irritated. The person driving and the person in the back seat. The new nature driving, the old nature in the back seat. The old nature driving and the new nature in the back seat. Now let's apply that to our lives and understand that these two natures coexist in every believer. The old nature and the new are fighting for the steering wheel. Billy Graham tells a story at Idlewood Airport. There was fog, and the pilot that was trying to land with his passengers was told to take his hands off the controls, and they bring it in. They bring the plane in with instruments. And so he was coming in. But at the last moment, the pilot, who couldn't see a thing from the cockpit, lost control of himself and grabbed hold of the controls and decided he was going to do what he knew to be right. And the plane crashed and killed everyone. It's important for you and I to understand that the fight going on for the steering wheel of our lives is between the old and the new nature. The Bible does not teach, nor is it possible to achieve, the eradication of the old nature. He's going to be there till we die. That nature will be with us until the Lord returns and bestows us upon us a body corresponding to our new nature. And Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 tell us this. We're going to have a body that corresponds to our new nature. So the battle is over. Is over. The second thing here to recognize is this, that both natures are in constant and sometimes very violent opposition. If you look at verses 17 through 24 of Romans 7 that we just looked at, and you compare that with Galatians 5:17, you'll discover that there is a tremendous warfare. The desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh, that is the godless human nature. For these are antagonistic to each other, continually fighting, withstanding, in conflict with each other, so that you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do, is the amplification of the 17th of 5 Corinthians, of Galatians 5. Now the third thing is, both these natures produce a totally different kind of fruit. You get into Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 22, and you discover the works of the flesh in verse 19 and the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And the works of the flesh are written out for you. You can see it very clearly. And the work of the Spirit, you can see that very clearly. Now the last thing I want to share with you is in three parts. Understand under the heading that both natures have to be treated very differently if we are to acquire some scriptural teaching as to how can I be victorious. Paul says in this seventh chapter, who's going to deliver me? Well, I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, with my flesh, the law of sin. Listen to him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to deliver me? The boy or girl that likes to do something the parents frown on. The parents frown Oh, parents, hold on. Lift your face a little. Stop frowning so much. Of course they'll do goofy things. But you must understand, if they've made a profession of faith, especially all it is for the moment is the old nature taking over. Be patient and kind. This is why Jesus says, love that child. Don't cause that child to find you a stumbling block. And parents, if you're a parent, you make sure you analyze, read, and memorize.